Let's turn this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As my wife feverishly types in the back. Be in verse 23. Paul is closing his letter to the church with a blessing, and he writes this. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely," or wholly. "May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Once again, I hope you see the picture that we have been working our way through over the last couple of weeks of this triune nature of man, spirit and soul and body, and looking at how these pieces come together. Let's pray. Father, help me today. Help me, Lord, to share your word with your people and to encourage them. Help me, Father, to strengthen them and to shed light on the battles that they face. I pray, Father, that you'd help me not go beyond your word. And I pray, Father, that you'd give them ears to hear and eyes to see in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are delving into some deep waters. We've been in some deep waters for a while, and we're going to continue here for, I guess, a little while. Last week, I pointed out that the writer of Hebrews, in chapter 4, verse 12, he reveals that only the Word of God is capable of separating or discerning between the soul and the spirit. And I want to read that for you real quick. Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." This is some of the things that we're seeing. We see it when we're giving. We see it when we're practicing the gifts of the Spirit. We see constantly in our lives there is this battle that rages between the soul and the spirit. And this passage draws out a truth that I told you last week, bears some consideration. The soul and the spirit of man are so hopelessly intertwined with each other, it's hard for us to tell what's what, who's speaking and when, how do I distinguish between what is the soul and what is coming from the spirit. And the truth is, as we enter the arena of battle, as we enter just life, oftentimes I need to know who's speaking at any given point. There's three that can speak, right? God, Satan, and myself. I need to know who's talking. When I know who's talking, see, if it's the devil, he just needs to shut up. And if it's God, then I need to listen. And if it's me, well, that's just kind of bopping around somewhere. But it matters. If I know what's going on, I can make better choices. So let me try to give you some examples. Let's say that I decide as the pastor of our church we are going to call a genuine fast, a real fast, 40 days, and it's juice and water only. Some of you are nodding, yes, do it. Other of you are going, yeah, huh. What I want you to see is it doesn't matter which camp you're in, something has risen up in you. Some of you are going, yeah, I ain't doing that. I'm just being honest with you, it ain't going to happen, not in my house. Others are thinking, yeah, we really, that's exactly what we need to do. Regardless of which camp, you're sensing something happening. And in most cases, when you're saying, I'm not doing that, what's rising up in you is the flesh. It's the body, okay? It's the body part of you, that piece of you that is going to suffer unmeasurably if it has to just live on juice and water. It protests, and loudly. Okay, so what does it look like? That's when the body speaks. What's it look like when the soul speaks? We talked about that just briefly this morning. When the soul speaks, usually surrounds some form of plan or ulterior motive. And not always, but often you'll find that buried in there somewhere. And I've shared this example with you before, but I'll share it with you again. Years ago, long before I met Bev, I met this cute girl. Whoo, cute, telling you what. She wasn't saved. See, I don't feel right about dating a girl who's not saved. So I began to pray for her. And I mean, I was praying for her. Like, I was praying for her like, remember that woman who kept coming to the judge? Yeah, she had nothing on this. And I'm driving home one day, and I'm praying, and God speaks to me quite clearly and just says, shut up. I mean, it wasn't even a nicety. It was just like, be quiet. You're wearing me out. How rude. And so I shut up, and he began to speak to me. He said, you're not praying for her because you want to see her in heaven. You're praying for her because you don't feel right about dating her. Your motives aren't pure. Your desire isn't pure. You don't want the kingdom. You want the earth. And I was going to argue with him, but he was right. But I want you to see in this realm of the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions. It's a complicated place to navigate. The waters are deep and they're swift. And it is very often hard to tell what even your own intentions are. Even your own motives may not be what you think they are. They get revealed when the Word of God comes on the scene. It divides those things and you begin to go, oh, I didn't catch that. All right, so that's what soul speak sounds like. So we got the body speak and the soul speak. What's the spirit sound like now? This is that area of your person when you became born again that became alive to God. It now hears from God clearly, and the soul man of you, that soul piece of you, it's not necessarily subject to input. I'm sorry, the spirit man is not subject to input from the soul man. It doesn't have to listen to the soul man. Let me try to give you an example because I know it's a little bit complicated. One of the things I found astounding, but logical when I thought about it, when I became baptized in fire, I became baptized by the Spirit of God, and I began to speak in other tongues. One of the things I begin to notice is that my mind was completely disengaged. In fact, I would test it. I would speak in my prayer language, and I could do math. I could think, I could... Well, how is that possible? Well, it's possible because what's happened is my spirit has bypassed the soul altogether and is dealing directly with my body. So I can do math. I can think about other things. What I can't do is sing. Why can't I sing? Because my mouth's already busy. That part's already being used. The spirit is using my mouth. And so if my brain says, let's sing a song, it's busy. I would have to stop that to do the other. Does this make sense? So if I could say it this way, when my spirit takes control and begins to work through my body, my mind's just bored. Do-do-do. It's got nothing to do. It's exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 14 and 15. He writes this. He says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." It's bored. So what shall I do? Well, I'll pray with my spirit, and I will also pray with my understanding, my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding, my mind. The delineation is clear, right? The Bible is clear about these things. And so hopefully you can see, I hope you can begin to understand. For those of you who are engaging in spiritual battles, for those of you who are just, you didn't intend to engage in a spiritual battle, but you found yourself in one, it is critical for you to know who's speaking. Is it your spirit? Is it your soul? Or is it your body? Now, I need to know, is it me, God, or the devil? But I also know, is it coming from spirit, soul, or body? If these things become out of order, I'm going to have trouble on the battlefield because I don't know what to do, because I don't know what's going on. And the only thing that can separate those for you, the only possible tool you have on the whole face of the earth, is the Bible, the Word of God. That is all that will separate those things. That's why we don't read the book once and put it on a shelf. So, we've talked about these inner workings between the soul and the spirit. We call that the heart. People say it's an issue of the heart. That's a combination of both my spirit man and my soul man as they work together. They're interactions, and they're complicated. So with these pieces in mind, I want to move forward a little bit. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to look at verse 14. Paul is talking, he's teaching the Corinthian church about how God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. Different translations handle things differently. We were talking with Eugene this morning, we were going through a passage. And you know, it wasn't handled well, right? The translation just, I think, added confusion instead of making it simple. Now, as we begin, because depending on the translation you're reading, this is going to read different for you. And so I need to make sure to remind you of two things. When you come to Christ and you receive Him as your Lord and Savior, one of the things that happens is your spirit man is able to hear from Him. Your spirit man is alive to Him. I don't know a better way to say it. I wished I had better words. But something else happens. His spirit now comes and indwells you. Okay, so there's two spirit things happening here. Two spiritual transactions. One has to do with Him coming into me, and one has to do with me actually being able to hear Him. That makes sense? Okay, so in verse 14, Paul writes this. The natural person, now that natural person, there's our trouble. A natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, or your translation might say Holy Spirit, but hopefully Spirit has got a capital S in your Bible, whatever translation you're reading from. The natural person does not accept the things from the Spirit of God, for they are folly or foolishness to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, your translation may have a capital S under spiritually discerned. If you're in the NIV, that's what you see. The NIV also says the person without the Spirit instead of saying the natural man. In fact, depending on which translation you're in, it could say a whole lot of things. Some of them will say the worldly person. Some will say the sensual person. The problem is this word that's been translated as natural man. See, we don't have a word in English that is that word. The word in Greek is psychikos, and it means soulish. It describes the soul. And so what Paul is talking about is someone who is operating from the realm of the soul. I'm a soulish man. And if you think about it, see, before my spirit really became alive to God, that was what I had to do. Right? My body had needs. We need tacos. The soul has to get connected so we can go get, right? The soul was running everything. I was soulish. And so what do we do with the word that doesn't exist? So we call it a natural man or a worldly man or a man without the spirit. Now let's reread the passage with the soulish idea. The natural person, the soulish person, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. Oh, that starts to make a lot of sense. When I'm operating out of my soul and God says, I want you to go on a fast, you're like, dude, that doesn't make no sense to me. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And so you see this idea again that if you want to understand spiritual truth, you can't get there by engaging the soul portion, by engaging your mind, your will, or your emotion. They're not discerned that way. The soulish man, to him, everything of the Spirit is foolishness. To the soulish man, the real truth of the Spirit will always be closed off. Right? It's not that God can't get your attention. He can speak there too. But if you really want to understand what's going on, the things around you, the spiritual things that are happening, your spirit must be alive. That means you have to be born again. That means the Spirit of God himself must come and indwell you. If you're going to understand spiritual truth, you have to be rightly ordered in and of your own self. You have to have the right spiritual attitude. And I don't mean the way you think about it. I mean alignment. It means that your soul must be submitted to your spirit man. And it means that your spirit man must be submitted to God's Spirit. And anything else than that will leave you with failure. This is exactly what we're going to read in Jude. And so what I want to do today is I want to bring out some pictures for you because I want you to understand some of these things because you see them in the church all the time. And I talk with pastors. They're like, that stuff's weird. In his first epistle, Jude speaks of people. And again, these are people in the church. He calls them grumblers. He says they're complainers. They're sensual in nature. Jude chapter 1, verse 16, he writes this. These people are grumblers and complainers, living only to satisfy their desires. They brag loudly about themselves, and they flatter others to get what they want. There's your ulterior motives. But you, my dear friends, must remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ predicted. They told you that in the last times there would be scoffers whose purpose was to satisfy their ungodly desires. Now listen now. These people are the ones who are creating divisions among you. They follow their natural instincts. Guess what word is used there? Psychikoi. That soulish word. They follow their natural instincts, their soulish instincts, because they do not have God's Spirit in them. If you don't have His Spirit, you're relegated to live from the realm of the soul. You have no choice. It's your only option. Now, if you bop back, just go back a couple of books to James, chapter 3, verse 15. You're going to find James is essentially saying much of the same stuff. James is talking about a form of wisdom, and it's wisdom that he says is not from above. In verse 15, he writes this. I want you to see the process of decline. Such wisdom, he writes, does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Wow, that escalated really quickly. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. So he's revealing this downward spiral from the earthly to the unspiritual to ultimately the demonic. See, when Christians become earthly minded, what that means is they've lost their vision of heaven. They have no vision for eternity. They have trouble seeing beyond the things of this life. And that means that they're only interested in the things of this life. They're interested in success and pleasure and wealth and their physical bodies. We need to keep those babies going as long as possible. What they're really interested in is they're interested in what faith can do for them in this age. Pausing so you can ponder on that a second. What is faith doing for me in this age? I'm believing God for health. Well, I'm believing God for finances. I'm believing God for... None of these are wrong things. What are your motives? What's the purpose of all that? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, Paul writes this. He says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, then we, of all people, are to be the most pitied. Okay, so after the earthly, the next stage is the unspiritual. And again, you're going to find the same word. Psychiki is what's used here. They're just different states of that same thing. It's the soulish man. So, like the earthly man, the soulish man sees Christianity simply as a means to a gain. It's what Paul was talking to Timothy about in 1 Timothy 5, 6. But now it goes beyond that. It's not just the worldly. The soulish realm adds these additional pieces to it. There's an ego. There's a self-centeredness in this. The soulish man has ulterior motives. He's looking for what his faith can do for him and what he can get out of the deal. And then finally, you have the demonic stage. It's the final stage. And guys, look, you see this in churches more often than I would care to admit. And you see it more in charismatic churches than you do anywhere else. Largely because many churches, what they've done is just said, we aren't doing any of that spiritual stuff here. Well, like, wait, isn't God spirit? Okay, I'm not picking on anybody. But when you have a church that draws no spiritual line, no clear line between the soulish and the spiritual, then what you'll end up with is all sorts of crazy. And ultimately, there's no barrier for the demonic. Ultimately. And you'll see this in meetings, right? I've been in meetings where I've seen it. You'll see genuine manifestations of the power of God. People are getting healed. People are spontaneously speaking in tongues and getting baptized in the power of the Spirit. And at the same time, you see manifestations of the demonic. And you think, how can that happen? Shouldn't the power of God push all that stuff out? Here's the thing. I learned it a long time ago. I found it always to be true. The anointing draws flies. Always has, and it always will. Anytime you have the power of God in motion, it's like a beacon, and the demonic just come. They are attracted to that kind of power, like a moth to the flame. But I hope you can see, when a young believer comes into a meeting and there's manifestations of all sorts of craziness, you can see why they go home confused. You can see why they go home going, I don't think I'm going back there anymore. That's just weird. What I want you to understand is that we as believers, we need to learn to protect ourselves by cultivating spiritual discernment. You need to be able to discern. You need to be able to distinguish between what is truly spiritual and what is soulish, what is coming from the realm of the mind. And worse, what is just pure fleshly. The only thing on earth capable of separating the soulish from the spiritual is the Word of God. It's alive, it's active, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. I want you to see is that the writer doesn't stop there. If you were to continue reading and go on to chapter 5, what you're going to find toward the end of chapter 5 is he brings out kind of two conditions. That if you want the discernment, you got to fulfill these two conditions. Let's pick up in verse 14. Actually, let's pick up in verse 11. Verse 11. Chapter 5, verse 11. And I want you to hear as he writes, I want you to hear maybe even a little bit of the frustration that he's dealing with. About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. There's that spiritual deafness again. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. just the basic truths, the basic simplicity of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he's a child. All right, now here's the two conditions. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Michael, I didn't count two there, so let's go through them. The first one is that you must regularly feed on solid spiritual food. Regularly. Milk's fine, but you need meat. And you need more than just milk on a daily basis. So how do you feed on solid spiritual food? That's not my job. It's not my job to see that you get meat. I do bring you some from time to time. But it's your job. It's your job to open the book. That layer of dust on it is giving you away. Open the book. See, the word of God will divide between the spirit and the soul. And, you know, my wife's reading through the lineages. Oh, those are painful. And so-and-so begot so-and-so, begot so-and-so, begot so-and-so. And you think, really? Yes, really, because there's value in this. There's reasons that stuff is there. And that, believe it or not, is also meat. You need to go through the whole thing. There's stuff in there you need. And it begins, as you're going through it, to divide the spiritual and the soulish. And if nothing else, it simply reveals your heart because you're already whining. Okay. Now, the second condition is that you must practice distinguishing between the spiritual and the soulish. It means that you must constantly stay alert, constantly trying to discern between those two things. What is spiritual and what is from the soul man? From that position where I'm constantly trying to look at that's spiritual, that's soulish, Lord, that's soulish, okay, that's spiritual. Guess what? When the fleshly comes up, that's no problem at all. Like, oh my goodness, that just stinks. Well, the flesh is decaying. It should stink. That's what we would expect. Very easy for me to tell what's coming from the flesh. I want to remind you, we don't get our spiritual bodies until the resurrection, right? That comes a little bit later. So the best you can do now is keep your spirit submissive to God and your soul submissive to your spirit. And we have to train ourselves to constantly be in that position. Yeah, I'm a little bit out of time, but I want to share a couple things with you before I close. I want to give you some examples about distinguishing between the soulish and the spiritual, and I want you to see how it works in actual practice. Some time ago, I was talking with a person, and they were having turmoil in their life, and I don't know a better word for it. It's just like a geyser just keeps bubbling up. Every time I turn around, there's another problem, another problem, another problem, another problem. It just will not go away. Just a constant buffeting that won't end. And I begin to seek the Lord about that matter, and the Spirit of God spoke to me. He spoke to my spirit and said, "She's a witch." Well, not the person that I was praying for, but the person, every time there was this rise up in trouble, there was always a person associated. They were always somewhere to be found in the mix, always. She's a witch. I get it. I understand now. See, witchcraft feeds off of that type of trouble. Off that constant type of trouble. They generate it. Okay, my thought process in battle was here. Now that I know I'm fighting witchcraft, oh, I'm over here now. I'm fighting very, very differently. When I'm fighting spiritual forces, I have a tendency to ignore the natural side of things because I realize that's not where they're based. Witchcraft is a weapon. Witchcraft has to be formed. You understand? That's what spells are about. That's what all the things they do about it. It has to be formed. It can't accidentally be formed. It has to be purposely formed. In this case, it was being formed against a friend. That insight changed how I prayed. Now, let me ask you, can you think of a passage that might have been a good one for me to use in this process? How about Isaiah 54:17? Witchcraft's a weapon. No weapon formed against me will prosper. Now, this is God speaking, and he's speaking to the prophet. He says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. So God's telling him this is what's going to happen. I just tend to make that personal. I recognize that no weapon formed against me will prosper. And he goes on, and you will refute. That means that you will rise up, silence, prove wrong, condemn, disprove every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, says the Lord. Oh, see, that's a good passage to fight with. See, I don't need to go take on a witch. I just deal with things spiritually. None of your stuff works against me. You brought a knife to a gunfight. You got all the wrong weapons. Now, once I have beaten that arrow for a while, right, and you get the arrow, right, Elisha and the king beating the arrow, then I switch over to Matthew 18:18. As Jesus speaking, he says, assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And it has been my experience that so few Christians actually understand what's being said here. With these words, Jesus was actually extending a promise that he'd made to Peter earlier. He told Peter this very thing. He's now extending that to the other apostles. And not just to them, but to the whole body of whom the apostles will represent. Here's the thing. Here's what you need to see. So long as the ecclesia of God, the council of God, those who are here on earth, who take our rightful place, as long as we remain true to the Lord and we remain guided by His Holy Spirit, our decisions never depend on temporal powers. Think of it like this. Whatever I bind on earth, what that means is whatever I forbid here. That's going to go to the courts of heaven. What I'm looking for is an official note from heaven. I'm looking for an order from heaven, something official that will be enforced by heaven. So I'm asking, I'm saying, I take this thing and I forbid it here, so I'm going to go to the courts of heaven. And Jesus said, it's going to be approved. Your request is going to be approved. Not because of who you are, but because of who He is in you. This is why it matters that you're found in Christ. When you say, in Jesus' name, you're saying, I'm found in Christ. And so I invoke this promise over witchcraft that had been brought against my friend. I go before the courts of heaven and bring charge against her. And I ask for an order of cease and desist. No more. And if my request is righteous, it will not only be approved, it'll be enforced. Now, if my request isn't righteous, then you have to ask yourself, why are you praying those kind of prayers? Right? We pray prayers that are righteous prayers, not manipulative prayers. That's witchcraft. Manipulative prayers are witchcraft. When you're controlling somebody, trying to, through your prayers, that's witchcraft. That's not prayer. Right? Oh, God, help her fall in love with me. That's witchcraft. That's witchcraft. All right, now the converse is true as well. Whatsoever I loose, whatever I allow, whatever I determine is okay, whatever I permit, that also goes to the courts of heaven. And you can petition the courts of heaven for a release. Let's say someone has wronged you unjustly. Jesus was wronged unjustly. And he asked for a release. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Remember a time I was back when I was working in the industry. It was a powerful thing to me. One of the manufacturers came to me and they fired me. It was unjust. They wouldn't let me represent their line anymore, mostly because they wanted their friend to represent the line instead of me. And my first thoughts of that were frustration and anger and disappointment. And then the Spirit of God began to speak to me. Oh, hey, there's that spirit thing rising up again. Discernment began to come. I began to understand what had happened. She had overstepped. And because of her overstepping, she was now in danger. Do you understand? Those people who crucified Christ, they were in mortal danger of the fires of hell. I'm not saying she was in danger of the fires of hell, but what I am saying is I'm God's anointed. You are God's anointed. And when people start doing things, they start reaping what they've sown. See, she was. I understood very clearly in a moment she was going to reap what she had sown in my life. And I went before the Lord and I loosed her from that judgment. I freed her from that judgment. I asked the court of heaven not to hold it against her. What I loosed on earth be loosed in heaven. I loosed her. That makes sense? Okay. Guys, you possess undoubtedly the most powerful weapons ever known. The power to forgive. It's unbelievable, the power. The power to bind and loose. Guys, these aren't earthly weapons. And if you try to understand them from a soulish position, you'll never get them. Because they're not spiritually discerned, or soulishly discerned. They're spiritually discerned. These weapons were designed for spiritual battles. You're going to have to learn how to use the spiritual weapons and how to don the spiritual armor. And it goes beyond the classes where we buckled our belt and put on our... I mean, I appreciate all that, but I think it's left us with this idea that it's all fake pretend stuff. It's not. When you begin to order your body right, body, you get no say. You just don't get any say. Soul, you will submit to my spirit. Spirit, you will submit to the risen God. From that position, you won't lose battles. From that position, you will take the battlefield. That's enough for today. Chris, why don't you come? Guys, I want to encourage you. I was talking with Pastor Todd a couple days ago. I need you to remember the process of what's happening. Your salvation happens, if you can look at it outside of time, and I need you to understand it outside of time. When I ask people about their salvation, I say, oh yeah, back in the 70s, I got saved. Okay, I was saved on that date. You're absolutely right. But now, I'm being saved. I am in the process today of being saved. I'm going through a process called sanctification. That's going to take the whole rest of my life. I am in the process of salvation. I was saved. I am being saved. And guess what? When I get there, I will be saved. It's a whole thing. It's not just a date that you mark on a calendar. It's a lifestyle and a process that requires a full commitment. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. Father, help us to grasp the things that you have for us. Help us to lay hold of these things, Father. Speak to us by your Spirit and remove the veil of our understanding so that we can lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of us. I bless your people, Father, and thank you for them. Help us to be the people you've called us to be. Amen.